I do hope that many of you will be able to stick around this morning to hear Jim and Weaver in the Sunday School Hour. They will be here in the sanctuary, and they've got a great, great presentation. I think you'll be encouraged by it. We are continuing this morning in the new sermon series that Pastor Mark began last Sunday on hope. You can see here, I think it's up or will be up in just a second, of where we are headed. The task this morning, hope in the midst of suffering. We're thinking specifically of the hope that we have when our trials come, when suffering comes. My passage is 1 Peter chapter 1. Will you pray with me? Father, as we sit before you this morning, as your people, Lord, gathered around your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall with power on us. Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity, that you would give us clarity, that we might, as we see your word, gain understanding, but more than understanding, Lord, that we would see you, that Jesus, you would be exalted this morning. And so we ask you to work here. Open our hearts. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. We look to you, Lord. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's in your bulletin. Should be on the screen. You can turn there in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just looking at verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, a few, preliminary observations as we engage this passage this morning. Number one, suffering is a universal human experience. And I know this is an obvious truth, maybe to start with, but it needs to be said. Right? Whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, strong in your faith or weak in your faith, young or old, we all suffer, right? If you are not suffering right now, you will be. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. And this isn't a gloomy view of the world. It's a biblical view of the world, that we will face suffering, and we shouldn't be surprised when suffering comes. Jesus suffered, and so we suffer. This is in part what is in the background of this letter, what prompts Peter to write this letter. He's writing it to the suffering flock of God. So first observation, I cannot get through life without suffering. Number two, I can't get through suffering without hope. So I'm going to face suffering, and if I'm going to face suffering, I need hope to face suffering. Because when my hope dies, very often, so do I, either metaphorically or sometimes literally. You know, I've used the example before, I believe from the pulpit, if not from the pulpit in Sunday school, of Louis Zamperini. That name maybe sounds familiar. There's a movie a couple years ago called Unbroken, based on a book that was... The book is always better. Also Unbroken by Laura Hellenbrandt. But Louis' story is this. He's a soldier in World War II, and his plane crashes in the South Pacific. and everyone on the plane dies except for Louis and two other men who make it to a raft. And their situation is very dire. They quickly run out of food. They run out of fresh water. He describes the sharks that are circling underneath the raft and the sun that's beating down on them. And it goes on for days and then weeks. And a month into the ordeal, one of the three men die. And you say, why did he die? Did he get sick? Was he facing some circumstance these other men weren't facing? Louis tries to explain it, and he says it's that he lost hope. He couldn't see how he was going to get out of this situation. See, they were all facing the same circumstances, but this one man had lost hope, and he died. So hope is necessary if I am to face suffering. I won't ruin the rest of that story for you. The rest of Louis and his companion are rescued. But the point is, I need hope if I am to face suffering. I can't get through life without suffering. I can't get through suffering without hope. And final observation as we prepare to engage the passage, hope is not a uniquely Christian experience. In other words, I don't need to be a Christian to have hope. There is a hope that the world can have, and it has a different foundation, certainly has a different duration, but we all hope in something. We're all hoping for something. Isn't this interesting, I think, that God has given us? Every one of us, Christian or otherwise, an incredible capacity for hope. We all have the ability to hope. And this leads me to the main question that I want to address in this sermon on hope in the midst of suffering. And it's this: is there anything different about the hope that we have as Christians? Is the hope that we experience different from any other kind of hope? Is it unique? So that's where I'm headed. And certainly, Peter thinks it's different. He says here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here's where I'm headed for the rest of our time. First, I want to explore what this living hope is. I want to define it. And then we'll look at it through three different lenses or three dimensions. It's past foundation, it's future orientation, and what I think is most important, it's present operation. So I can look back, I can look forward, but what does living hope do for me in the midst of my suffering? So that's where we're headed. So living hope, what is this living hope? You know, when Peter says we are born again into a living hope, how should we think about this? We might think about this living hope as you have a hope and it's alive, not dead, right? Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. Jesus is alive. The object of your hope is alive, and therefore our hope is alive. But if all Peter is saying is that my hope is alive, it's not dead, I'm not sure that's very encouraging, right? It's encouraging to know that I have hope, but the opposite of a living hope, if it just means alive, would be a dead hope. And dead hope isn't hope, right? You're sitting around at Bible study or home group later this Sunday or next week, and you say, tell me what kind of hope you have. I have a living hope. I have a new hope. I have a dead hope. You don't. That's not a hope. That's not a choice. So I believe Peter is saying more than you have a hope that's not dead. So how should we think about this? Well, I think it's most helpful to think about this living hope in terms of what living things do. And for those of you who maybe planted your gardens this past week during spring break, or will be planting your garden, what's the most important thing that you want your garden to do? Grow, right? You want it to grow. That's how I know that it's alive. Hopefully the wind didn't knock over whatever you planted this week. A living hope is hope because it is growing. Because it's being strengthened. And this ought to encourage us. Because it means as I progress in my spiritual walk, this living hope grows within me. It becomes clearer and clearer with each step that I take. That's the living hope that we have. And this is a good thing. Because isn't it true that the longer I live, the more pain and suffering I'm likely to experience? And so I need this living hope. I need this growing hope that not only is it not dead, but it's growing. It's becoming more and more clear. Now I want to consider this living hope through three lenses, if you will. Where it comes from, its past foundation, where it's headed, its future orientation, and what it means for us now, its present operation. So, past, future, and then most importantly, what does it mean for me now? So its past foundation. Peter says, I'm born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This living hope that we have, this Christian hope that I have, is not wishful thinking. It has a foundation. And what is that foundation? Well, it's rooted in the past. It's rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a past event, a historical event that has implications for us in the present. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us as we think about this living hope and applying it to myself in the current situation that I'm in? What means that I can look back? It means that I can look back and consider, maybe on one level, how has God been faithful to you in your life? How has he met you through the many trials and sufferings that you have already faced? But this passage invites us to look even further back and to consider the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus suffered. And when we think about the suffering of Jesus, maybe we think about the cross as we should. Certainly the most significant suffering that Jesus faced was on the cross. But do you realize that Jesus actually lived an entire life full of suffering? The Westminster Larger Catechism is very helpful here. And giving us some categories or helping us to think about exactly how Jesus suffered up to the cross. They give us three areas here. How did Christ humble himself? Christ humbled himself. He experienced suffering in these three areas: the indignities of the world, the temptations of Satan, and the infirmities in his flesh. In other words, the point that I'm trying to make is that Jesus suffered well before he suffered on the cross. He had a life full of suffering. The Bible says, the catechism gives us these categories. He faced the indignities of the world, the temptations of Satan, and the infirmities of the flesh. Right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. This is what Jesus experienced. So imagine if you are one of Jesus' disciples. Right? Maybe you're Peter who wrote this book, and you're looking at the suffering of this righteous man. He's harassed by the Pharisees, constantly gone after, and you're saying, when's God going to intervene? When will this suffering end? And then Jesus is, he's arrested, right? And you're thinking, okay, now it's going to end. Now God's going to intervene. He's been very faithful. He's a prophet after all. God's going to intervene. God's going to deliver him. Then he's put on trial. And Jesus is beaten. And if you're Peter, you're saying, I'm certain that God's going to intervene now. This can't go any further. God's going to deliver him. And then they nail Jesus to the cross. And you're saying, okay, but it's not too late. God has angels. He's going to intervene. Right? The Jews had seen many last-minute deliverances. We might call it the 11th hour hope that we have. God very frequently, doesn't he, in the Old Testament, bring his people right up to the brink of disaster. Right, he brings them right to the edge of the Red Sea, and then he parts it. He brings them right to the point of dying of thirst, and then water gushes from the rock. The enemy army is about to come in, and then at the last moment, the army is thrown into confusion. That's how God works. He's a God of 11th hour deliverance. He waits till that last minute, and then he intervenes. And so if you're Peter, if you're one of these disciples, and you see Jesus on the cross, you're waiting for that 11th hour deliverance to come. You're waiting for God to send his angels. And the 11th hour comes and goes. There is no 11th hour deliverance for Jesus. And if you were to walk away then, I think you think, what a tragic life. It's over. I guess there is no hope. But of course, you know the story doesn't end there. Because God is not limited to the 11th hour. Here's the very surprising thing for us as believers who have this living hope. The unthinkable can actually happen. Our worst fears can actually be realized. Sometimes the rescue boat doesn't come. And sometimes the treatment doesn't work. And sometimes you actually do get that phone call. Sometimes the 11th hour would seem to come and go. But God's not limited. You know, for Jesus, the 11th hour came and went, and Jesus died. This was the worst case scenario come true. And this should have been the end of the story. But we serve a God of living hope. And you know the rest of this story, right? That Jesus, 3 days later, he is raised from the dead. In the end, Jesus was delivered. You realize that because of the resurrection, right, that we are never beyond hope. Our worst fears can actually come true. And we're not beyond hope. Because if you are in Christ, you will be delivered. Either now in this life or in the next. And so if I'm in suffering right now, if you're walking through some trial right now, let me encourage you to look back and to consider the suffering of Jesus. And know that Jesus was delivered, Jesus was resurrected, and you will be too. Living hope isn't just wishful thinking. It has a foundation, and it's founded on the accomplished, the completed, the already done work of Christ. It has a foundation. So not only do I look back in the midst of my suffering, Peter orients our gaze onward. We look to the future. He says we're born into this living hope, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and has been kept in heaven for you. And you are being guarded by God's power through faith, for a salvation that's ready to be revealed. If you are in Christ this morning, this living hope that we experience, the hope of the Christian, is that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. Right? I didn't say that there might be a light at the end of the tunnel. It's not that there is a possibility of this suffering ending and a light coming. No, living hope looks forward to a certain future in faith. You know, you picture Louis Zamperini on that raft floating in the ocean. And there's a certain sense in which he does have a future-oriented hope. That is what hope is. It's a deep inner conviction that allowed him to survive. But that's not living hope. Because he could have hoped for deliverance and come within sight of the land and been dashed on the rocks. Living hope isn't that there is a possibility that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Living hope says there is a light at the end of the tunnel. It is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading, and it is being kept in heaven for you. We have a certain future. There is a light. That's the difference between a living hope and just a hope. Jesus was resurrected, and so you will be resurrected. It is certain. So what does this mean for us in the midst of our suffering as we think about this living hope and looking at it through this lens of the future hope that we have? It means that I can look at whatever circumstance I am in and say these words, "This too shall pass. This too shall pass." Now, this phrase isn't in the Bible, but I believe it's biblical. My circumstances might not change until the day I die, but they will change. Deliverance will come. If you are in Christ this morning, this is the closest to hell that you will ever be. These trials, these sufferings, these temptations, these infirmities, these indignities will one day pass away. That's where we're headed. That is the certain future that we have. And so if I'm in Christ this morning, I have this living hope, and we are encouraged to look back, to consider the completed work of Christ. I'm encouraged to look forward to that day when this too will pass, when I will stand before God in perfect communion with Him. But I can't finish talking about living hope without pressing into what does it mean for me now? What's this present hope that I have? And honestly, I think this is where there can be a gap. There can be a gap. There is a gap in my life often. Or I can look back and be encouraged, this long view of how God's been faithful. I know that I'm headed to heaven, but what hope do I have now? And we've been hinting at that all morning, but I want to be very explicit. What does this living hope look like as I am walking in the midst of my suffering now? And Peter tells us up there in verse 6. This is very surprising, I think. He says, in this, right, this hope that you have, you rejoice. Now rejoice, what tense is that verb in? It's present. In this, you presently rejoice, though now, in the present, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. He says you can rejoice, present tense, though you are suffering now in the present. I shouldn't be surprised by my suffering. I shouldn't be crushed by it. Peter says I can rejoice. This is a remarkable claim, and it's not the only time in the Bible we're told to rejoice in our suffering. And I want to consider how can Peter make such a bold claim? I'm fascinated with these two words. If necessary. If necessary. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You, maybe you go away on vacation, and you say to your neighbor, "Will you come over to my garden, and if necessary, water it." In other words, will you come and check on that garden, and if it needs water, water it. If it's necessary, give it water. Peter is saying that we have necessary suffering. Somehow, it's necessary. Some of you say, well, maybe there's a translation issue. I looked this up. In Greek, the word is eideon. You know what it means? If necessary. Peter says that there are certain trials that God brings in my life that are not a mistake, that are not an oversight, but they're necessary. They're necessary for God to accomplish His purpose in my life and in the world. Why is that? We don't, I don't think at the end of the day, always know the precise reason. But Peter gives us some clues here. He says, so that, verse 7, the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, though it that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says this necessary suffering, these necessary trials that God brings into my life, serve to strengthen my faith and give God glory. God is doing something with my suffering in the midst of my suffering. So here we are. This is the main point. I want you to hear this. Living hope means I look back and I consider the way that God has been faithful to Jesus. I know that it has a solid foundation. It means I look forward to that future in heaven. But as I look at the present, living hope says my suffering, my trials, my circumstances, God is doing something with me right now. In other words, not only is there a light at the end of the tunnel, there is a light in the tunnel with me right now. It's not just that my hope has a foundation. It's not just that I'm going somewhere. It's that my suffering, my trials, my circumstances, God is able to do something with it now. This is why Peter says we can rejoice. Not in my suffering, but in the God who can do something with me in the midst of my suffering. So I'm not just waiting for my suffering to end. I'm not just waiting for that pain to end. I recognize that in the middle of it, God can use it. And so he says we can rejoice. Let me hit this from one more angle. This living hope that we have in the present. This is probably a very well-known Bible verse. Romans 8:28. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Any of you have this verse memorized? This is a familiar passage, I think, because it does give us hope. And you've heard this before, right? That Paul is not saying here all things are good. But neither is he saying all things work for good. What's he say? He says all things work together for good. God is able to take my pain and my suffering and my deepest, darkest hurt. God's even able to take my sin. God's able to take my sin, my rebellion, my sinful response to my suffering. God is able to take that and work it together for good. And so what does this mean for us? Well, it means, Christian, I can rest in the midst of my suffering because God is doing something in me now. I don't just have to put it in perspective by looking to the past. I don't have to just be encouraged because I know that it's going to pass. I can be encouraged that God is taking my suffering, even my sin, even my less than helpful response to my suffering. God's able to take that and work it together for good. So that's the living hope that we have. That's what ought to encourage us. Living hope isn't wishful thinking, but it's not clinging to the possibility that God will one day deliver me. It's rooted in the work of Christ. It's moving us towards a future with Christ. And it's the proclamation that Christ is with us now, working in the midst of our suffering. It's very fitting then that we come to the table this morning as a reminder of this past foundation that we have and an encouragement to lift our gaze towards this future hope that we have. And most importantly, a means of grace that we would experience God's presence now. His grace poured out to us in the midst of the suffering and trial that we are walking through now. Will you pray with me, and Pastor Mark will come forward and administer the table.